Now today, we're going to start week number one of the series we've entitled Protected. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. In this series that we're starting today, it's called Protected, and here's the thought behind this, is that we're going to talk about how God's principles and the people of God help us to reach our fullest potential. We're going to look at how that through respecting, honoring the authorities in our life, and that's physical authorities of moms, dads, boss, people, then also the church, and the main authority, the Word of God in our life, how that it's not to punish us, but to protect us. Have you ever felt that as, you know, I remember vividly, there's things in my life, even namely as a teenager, feeling like mom and dad were punishing me more, but I look back now, no, they were protecting me. And how that having God's Word, God's people, okay, is there not to punish you, but to protect you. So we're going to look at, first off, the book of Acts, chapter number 2. We're going to start with verse number 42. Let's look at what the scripture says. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Father, may you just encourage us today, convict us, challenge us, grow us in our faith, in our resolve to be committed to what you're committed to, what you have given your life for, your church. And I pray this in your name. And everyone said a big amen. Amen. You may be seated. So my wife and family just got back from Greece. We've gone for 7 days. We left on the Monday after Mother's Day, so we were here for the great experiences here, and then left on Monday, got back the next week on Monday evening, Tuesday, and we had a great time. We flew out of here, 14 hours of flying from the time you go from here to Dallas, Dallas to Philadelphia, Philadelphia to Athens, 14 to 15 hours of flight time. So we leave here in the morning, we fly all day. By Oklahoma time, we're arriving there around 1 in the morning. But there it's actually 9:30 in the morning, okay? So we hadn't had much sleep, we're tired, but we hit the ground running because we're going to utilize every second we can while we're traveling the world. So we went all over Athens all day, seeing all the major sites, venues. We get back to our Airbnb that evening, and we crash that night. We get up at 4 a.m. in the morning to catch a flight at 6 o'clock to Milos, which is another small island in the Greece. Greece is made up of about 2,000 islands. About 200 of them plus are inhabited. So we go to this small island. And from there, over the next 4 more days, we're going to go from there on by boat to Santorini, Santorini to Naxos, Naxos back into the mainland to Ionos, and then back over to Athens, and Athens fly home in 5 days while we're on the ground in Greece. So we had no major hiccups until the day before we're going to leave. And I had my passport stolen. Now, if you don't understand about passports, you've got to have your passport to get out of the country. And my passport is stolen. Now, my family will say my passport was lost. But I'm the one telling the story. It's a whole lot more romantic telling it the way I want to tell it. And here's the story that I have. Okay? Is that I was on this boat, and as we were trying to exit the boat, There was a gang of Grecian mafia that attacked me and my family. And I fought them off and fought them off and fought them off while they got away. And then I finally beat them off enough where I could get away. And they began to run. But in the melee, they actually grabbed one of my bags. And in that one bag had my rain jacket, had my headphones, and had my passport. So that's the way I had it stolen. Now, my family will say I just left it on the boat that we just got off of. But don't believe them. My story is better. Either way, I have no passport. And I'm stuck. And so I called the U.S. Embassy. And I get a hold of a lady who sounds like she has an accent from Greece. And I talk to her, and she kind of reassures me that we'll do our best. We can help you out. And then she says, I'm going to give you to a deputy that will just walk you through the steps that you need to do. She gives me to another lady. The other lady sounds like she is from the United States by her dialect or accent. You can just kind of sense she's from the United States. And so I talk to her, and she tells me, say, hey, I'm going to send you a link, email. You get on that link, download this piece of paper, two papers, just fill out the information. If you can get to a place where you can take a picture of you, get two photos so that you can bring to the passport agency, we'll be there, opening at 9 o'clock in the morning. If you can be there by 8:30, get in line, let them know, and we'll process you through as fast as we can, but there's no guarantee. I told them that I'll arrive at 8:30, but my flight is at 11:45 in the morning. They say, okay, Mr. Fouts, we'll do our best to see what we can help you out. So the next morning, we're heading home. But my wife and kids go ahead and take the rental car back to the Athens airport so that they can fly on home because there's no guarantee I'm going to make it. I go and take an Uber to the U.S. Embassy, and they drop me off at the U.S. Embassy, and I'm not for sure what's going to happen. When I'm dropped off, there is a long line. Now, the long line is about 50 people that were standing outside wanting to get in. So I get in the back of the line, and I watch for the person, the uniformed officer, come out. She has a clipboard. She's getting a name, takes one person in, and then after a few minutes, she comes out to get the second person. I realize at this point, it's not going to work. I'm not going to be able to get through this line fast enough to be able to catch my plane and make it with my family back to the United States. And so therefore, when she came out the third time, I got her attention. I said, hey, ma'am, I lost my passport. And when I said that, she just kind of looked at me, and then she motioned me up front, and I went from the back of the line to the front of the line. And what I realized at that moment is everyone in front of me were not Americans. Most of them were probably from Greece or some other country that were trying to get visas into the U.S. So when she heard my Oklahoma dialect, she moved me to the front of the line. She asked me my name, the situation. I told her. She took my information. She processed me through. They screened me, did all the things that they do, and then got me right in. When I walked in to the U.S. Embassy, there was a peace and a calm that I felt like, yes. And they began to take care of me. I mean, they were ready for me. They'd already informed other people that I would be coming. They took my paperwork. They took my pictures. And within 30 minutes' time, I had to do like the swearing thing, you know, say, you know, all this stuff, and I promised that I am who I am and all this stuff. But here's what's so amazing. The lady that I was talking to on the phone that gave me all that information on what to do, and I was wondering, like, where is she from? She sounds like she's from America. I asked her where she's from, and she said, I'm from Oklahoma. She actually said, I'm from Jinx, Oklahoma. And then we knew some of the same people. What are the odds of that? I get processed within 30 minutes. I have a new passport. And I call an Uber, catch the Uber, make it to the airport, and I beat my family to the airport. Now, here's the thing I want you to know. When I walked on that embassy, there's no place like it. All of a sudden, you begin to see the privileges of being a U.S. citizen. You begin to see the benefits that really pretty much unlike any other country. And that's not because of our doing. It's been the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God, folks. Because we're no perfect nation. But God has helped us out. And so there is some benefits that comes from being an American, and stepping on that embassy gave me a peace and security, and they took care of my needs. Today, I want to talk to you about there's no place like the church. There's no place like it. With all of its imperfections, with all of its struggles, with all of its issues, with all of us in the room who are all messed up, jacked up people, it's still the best place to be. It's still the hope of the world. It's still what Jesus died for and what Jesus is building, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, with that, Chuck Colson says these words. Hey, look at it on the screen. Chuck Colson says, Christians belong in churches, the only place where we can thrive and grow spiritually. The church is the avenue that God uses to speak to his people. It's the church that God uses to protect his people. Isolation breeds deception, and you can't do church by yourself. You are to have the body of Christ, because it is in the body of Christ that you're going to be challenged, you're going to be encouraged, and that you can sink your roots down to grow and reach your maximum potential. John MacArthur says these words. Look at it on the screen. He says, the church deserves far more than the half-hearted commitment or apathetic neglect it often receives. The church I'm talking about. The church is the Christian community where we come together and our hearts, come on, are examined by the power of the Holy Spirit and through accountability with one another and through examination of the Word of God. I was thinking about this in regards to businesses. There are so many businesses that have this in common. Think about this. A computer company called Compaq. Anybody remember that computer company? How about when E.F. Hutton talks, people? E.F. Hutton? How about Payne Weber? Anybody know Payne Weber? Heard of that? Okay. Now, when I say this to people under 30 years of age and 25 years of age, some of them are like, I don't know who they are. How about Enron? Okay, let's go a little bit lower. If you're like over 25, you will know this one. If you're under 20, you probably still don't have a clue who this is. Blockbuster. Okay, there's others. Arthur Anderson. There's so many I could throw out to you. And what do they all have in common? They were businesses that were billion-dollar businesses with thousands of employees that no longer exist. They're gone. No more. And there are businesses where you look right now and said, there's no way they can fail. They're worth billions of dollars. They have thousands of people. Maybe they've put in your retirement. But I'm telling you, in 20 years from now, there's going to be a lot of those businesses that are no longer going to be in existence. 50 years now, even more. 100 years now, most none of the businesses around will probably be even existing today. I mean, then, in 100 years. But I'm telling you, there's one organization that will be still in business. There is one organization that still will be doing its job. There's one organization that will still be making a difference in the world. And it is the largest on the face of this planet. And I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. Because the founder of the Church of Jesus Christ is Jesus himself. He is the CEO. He is the president. He is the board of directors. He is everything. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In fact, I heard one theologian say it this way, and I never really thought of it quite this way. He said, Jesus, when he ascended in heaven, he said the only thing he's been doing for the last 2,000 plus years is building his church. He's been standing beside his Father, interceding for the church of Jesus Christ. And he's been praying, and he's been building his church. He's been perfecting his church. He's been preparing his church to be united to him again. And Jesus does a good job. He doesn't mess up. He knows what he is doing. So, let me give you this passage. Psalms 92 says these words. It says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree, and they will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our what? What does that say to us? If you want to flourish as a student, if you want to flourish, come on, in middle school, high school, as a person, if you want to flourish in your marriage, in your singleness and dating life, if you want to flourish in your business as a business owner, if you want to flourish, it means you need to get your education from a prestigious college, right? It means that you need to give yourself to many, you know, sports and activities and get involved with a lot of hobbies, and you need to perfect your skills. No. If you want to flourish, you find yourself in the courts of the Lord your God, planted in the house of God, and then you will find out what it really means to flourish and prosper in life. So I'm gonna give you a few things that I feel like it's so important to understand. First off is this, is that the church is a place. It's key to know, the church is a place. Now, when I say place, I'm not talking about a building, but it is a place. Here's the difference. The church is not a building, but it is a place where the church gathers together. That could be a building. It could be in the marketplace where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. So I'm going to give you three things. Number one is this, okay? The church is a place to learn his promises. The church is a place to learn his promises. His promises are yes and amen. They're never changing. Check this out. This is 1991 trophy. This is Little League champs for the season. Little League champs. I've got boxes of these. I've got medals. I've got pieces of paper and awards from the time I was young. And you know what? When Shannon and I got married, you would have thought that she would have so valued all of my medals and trophies that she would want to put them beside her bed, on her side of the bed, so that every morning when she got up and every night when she went to bed at night, she could see all of my accomplishments. Wouldn't you think that? But here's the strangest thing that happened. Because the ladies change after the I do. There's a few of you that are engaged in this room right now. They change. Because all of a sudden, after we move into our house, I'm looking for my trophy. Guess where they are? Now you know, somebody said the garage. The garage would have been nice because Issa kind of seen it when I was walking out to go to the car or leave the house. No. No, they were in the attic. You know where they've been the last 26 years of our marriage? In the attic. We've moved several homes. They just keep moving into a new attic. This one's filled with dust. Many of them had broken bats, and pieces of their body were chipped off from the years of moving from one place to the next. And it's sad because you would think my wife would just really value all of my trophies. So lately, we've been talking about getting rid of stuff. How many of you got to get rid of things? And we're like, we got to get rid of stuff. We just got to get rid of stuff. And so I go up in the attic, and I find all of these boxes, and I'm like, I'm getting rid of them. They're going. Shannon doesn't value them. I'm going to find somebody that does. So I call my son. I said, Gavin, I got all my boxes, trophies, and medals, and accomplishments, and a couple of them I still have, even records and a couple of tracks that I set back in middle school back in the day. I said, would you like to have my trophies? And guess what he said? He said no. Hurt me. So I call my daughters. My daughters cherish me. I hung the moon. I'm everything. They're going to want them. They both said no. Can you believe that? It crushed my heart. So I called the one person on the face of this planet that I knew would love me and take everything I have and would want all of my stuff. You know who that is? It's my mom. I called her up this week. I did. I said, hey, Mom, I got all my trophies and my boxes and all my awards back in the day when you used to cheer me on and used to take me all these things and you used to pray for me and you were there with me and you were, Mom, you were right by my side all during that time. I said, I got all these trophies, Mom. Would you like to have them? There was a pause. And then my mom said, son, I've got too much stuff already. Even my mom said no. Here's what I want you to get. I want you to understand this, and I want you to learn. Okay? There are some things in life that are fleeting, they're fading, they're only for a moment. These are only a few years ago. And in the heat of the moment, I valued these things. We gave ourselves to them. We did what we could. We cried over things. We invested so much, but now no one cares. I don't even care. They've been standing up in the attic for the last 26 years. I don't care less. Well, there's something that's like, oh, it's up there. It's a memory of what once was. But the truth of the matter is it really doesn't matter. And no one else wants my stuff. And no one else is going to want your stuff. And really, when it's all said and done, these things aren't going to matter. Our homes, our cars, our clothes, our stuff, our medals, our awards, our paychecks, our promotions, our diplomas on the wall. None of that stuff is going to matter. Church, hear me on this. The only thing that's going to matter, and I hope you learn, I hope you realize, and I hope you keep this at the forefront of your brain, is that the only thing that's going to matter in life is what's done for Jesus Christ. The only thing that's going to matter in life. I'm not downplaying effort. I'm not downplaying commitment and devotion and discipline and things. All those things are, but keep Jesus at the forefront of everything. Keep Jesus at the forefront because really that's all that's going to matter when it's all said and done. Paul said to Timothy this, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. He said, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, that's God's church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the what? What's he speaking of here? He's speaking of the church, which is the pillar and the foundation of, say it with me, truth. Real learning, real foundation happens at the church. I'm not saying the church is perfect, but the church is founded on the principles of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and that is the foundation of truth that we're speaking of. That is the foundation. Secondly is this, the church is a place for accountability with His people. The church is a place of accountability with His people. We had a certain unnamed worship singer who was on stage today was riding around with me in my truck this week. And he pointed out, we were over in the Choctaw area and I was doing some business. He was with me just, and so he said that he'd been having some pain. He showed me this rash that was under his armpit and his chest. And he showed me this rash and he said it's been painful too. And I was like, oh, man, that doesn't look good. And he said, I'm hurting. And I won't mention his name because that's personal information. But he had just got back from Nashville, and that long trip, he was hurting a lot. And so I told him, I said, hey, I have one of our doctors in the church who's a dermatologist who lives over in Choctaw. I said, maybe we can just call her and just see if she might be available. I know it was just a shot in the dark. So it was Friday afternoon, called up. And she answered the phone and said, hey, yeah, me and my husband and my two children are out actually riding. I took off early today, and we're actually just a few miles from you. And if you want to just send me a pin drop of where you are, the business we were at, we stopped at the side of the road. And she said, we'll drive by there and take a look. And so they pulled up on the side of this busy road on 23rd Street in Choctaw. And here we are, both vehicles just side of the road. And I felt like a drug deal was going down or something, but... We're standing there, and cars are passing by, and I know that he needs to be looked at to find out what was going on, and come to find out he had shingles, so be careful getting around this unsaid certain individual who just moved to Nashville, and just be careful, okay? Anyway, I'm just kidding. He didn't have shingles. Anyway, they have two children. And these two children were playing alongside the road. And their boys started headed to the road. And dad just like grabbed me, yelled at him, said, don't do that. Stay away. You stay over here. Stay away from the road. And I immediately took notice of that. And I thought, I'm going to let them talk to a certain unsaid person. And I will give attention to the kids. And so I began to watch the children while they could do their thing. And so I began to play with the kids and distract them and have fun with them. But what I was doing was I was providing accountability and protection for their children. The church is a place to find accountability and protection. Most of us, most people, a lot of people just kind of show up and just kind of around. They never give themselves to accountability in the church. Oh, hear me. Most marriages would never get to the point that they are in divorce if somebody would have just chosen to be accountable and come to get help early on. Most addictions would have been resolved a lot earlier, whether it be alcohol or pornography or whatever it may be, if somebody would have chosen to humble themselves and become accountable in the body of Christ. There is power in numbers, there is safety in numbers, and as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We need each other. We can't make it without each other. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 23 says these words. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more you see the day approaching. What's the day? The day we're going to give an account for everything. And so therefore we need to be accountable now, because someday we're going to give an account to the Creator of all things. Number three is this. Number three, the church is a place to experience His presence. The church is a place to experience His presence. So when our family went from Milos to Santorini, we stayed in an Airbnb there, and on the property was this church, which was very intriguing to me. And so I asked the second day we were there, I asked the lady who owned the property about this, and let me show you the picture of it. This is the picture of the church that was on the property. Now, this is like on her land. It would seat probably 50, 60 people maybe. Here's the inside picture of it. And it was pretty neat, cool, pretty. So I asked her the history of it. The history goes back to her grandmother, years and years, some 70 years before, who had this vision and this encounter and this revival and this move that was happening of the Holy Spirit in the land. And she wanted to build this church. She built this church, and at one time, this church had a lot of people coming. In fact, for several years, it was being packed out. I asked her what happens now. She said, for the last many, many years, we have weddings, funerals, and once a year we have a big festival, and we open the doors, and we feed everybody, and we have fun, and all these things. That's cool. That's pretty. She knew that I was a pastor, she said, about my church. And so I got my phone out. I showed her video of live, real people worshiping Jesus. I showed her one testimony of a life change. And as I'm sitting there showing that, tears begin to come down her face. She points her finger at my phone. She says, I want a church like that. I want you to hear me. Her place was pretty, but there was no passion there. Her place was pretty, but there was no power to change lives. It was cool, but cold. There was no life transformation. As we've traveled Europe the last couple years, you go to beautiful cathedrals, museums of what once was. And you see these places and people line up by the droves and walk through and just look at the beautiful thing. May this place never be a place that we look at the outside and pull up on a Sunday morning and say, oh, that's a beautiful paint job. Doesn't the new work look good? That is incredible. That is wonderful to say. But what I value is for you to come in here and you experience the presence and the power of God. Because you see, the beautiful edifice is not going to change one life. We might as well be meeting out in a cow pasture somewhere. Because what really matters is the people of God coming together and experiencing the presence of God that breaks yokes, that breaks bondages, that sets people free, that restores marriages, that saves the lost that's far from God, that delivers people of alcohol and bondages, that forgives people of bitterness and hatred in their hearts and lives, and sets people free. That's what we need, the presence of an Almighty God, church. And may we always long for the presence of God more than anything else. That's what matters. Don't just show up and go through the motions. Ask for the Holy Spirit to come and touch your heart and life. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 1. Here's the start of the New Testament church. Get this. Verse number 1, it says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were together in one place. Did you get that? They were all together as one, like we are here. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing, as a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Okay, there was an experience that happened. There was a power that happened. Now continue on. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire settled on each of them. Each of them. This is key. This is not you alone or me alone or somebody else. For everybody. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. As the Holy Spirit gave them this, what? Ability. I grew up on a farm. I was outside today. I thought of this story when I went out there and milked the goat before I preached my first message today. Milking goats are easy compared to milking a large Jersey cow. Just saying. Anyway, what was I thinking about? Somebody help me out. So being raised on a farm, we had a wood-burning stove in the living room that heated the whole house. We didn't have any central heat till I was in high school. And so we would use the wood-burning stove to generate the heat throughout. We had a small house. It was very doable. Even the coldest of winter nights, we were fine. But in the morning time, it would be cold, because the fire had went down. And I remember at a very young age, Dad taught us boys how to get the fire going. That was very important. And so we learned early on that the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is you go check the wood-burning stove. You would have to get down pretty much on your knees, open up the door, and then all you would see in there was the coals of a fire that once was, but they were still red hot. You would have to grab some kindling, small pieces of wood, and you would begin to stoke the coals and move them around and then begin to put the kindling on it. And then with your breath, you would kind of put your face down into the stove. And as you were stoking the coals and blowing with your breath, those little pieces of wood would begin to ignite and begin to burn. And as they begin to burn, you'd grab other bigger pieces of wood and begin to add them to the fire. And before long, you would have a flame that was good enough to begin to warm the house again. You know, it's so important. My dad taught me that if you don't get to that quickly, it's just going to become ashes. And once it becomes ashes, you pretty much got to clean everything out and start all over again. You know why it's so important to show up every week and worship with the people of God in the place of God? It's because every week you need to have yourself restoked. Now, I hope that you can find times to do it during the week, but there's times life happens. Busyness, activities, and all those things. And I pray that we keep showing up. And then once you show up, let the Spirit of God do His thing in your heart and begin to stoke the embers and begin to ignite a flame. Because in everyone who's ever received Christ, that means that there was a flame that was ignited one time. It's the work of the Spirit. And the Bible says, do not quench the Spirit by putting out the Spirit's fire. And how do we do that? We do it so subtly because we just don't take the time to restoke what God started.